Lord, for us tonight, we ask for safe travels through your word, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, your heart, your mind, Lord, through your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. As a few of you, probably many of you know, I grew up in church. Some of my earliest memories, most of my earliest memories are being in church when I wasn't snoozing in the front row under the pulpit. As my brother and sister would say, "Don't sit there, you snore," you know. And I remember, grew up in a Lutheran church, and it's kind of a high church, liturgical church. And you, some of you might remember as well, if you've had those experiences where the pastor would wear different colors during the year, green, I think, on Palm Sunday, and so I'm trying to think, red on All Saints Day, white on Easter. So there would be all these colors that would change. And the church, and this goes back centuries, the Lutheran church taking from the Catholic church and the Orthodox churches would, as a way to, I guess, train the people that, and there would be the church calendar. You'd have the big ones, Christmas and Easter and Palm Sunday and Christmas Eve and the time of Lent, right, leading up to Easter and the crucifixion and Good Friday and Easter, and Ash Wednesday would wear black, right? Good Friday, the pastor would just have the black undergarment robe. He wouldn't put on the white outer garment. It was interesting seeing that. I'm trying to think of other Epiphany, a big one when the wise men would show up. I'm trying to think of others. Well, on the church calendar, as I just, what's that? Well, Passover, that's Israel's feast, but so the church essentially would have the church holidays, if you will, or the church feasts, which would be the New Testament versions of Old Testament. So one thing I would especially remember, I would look forward to all these different colors and know, today's going to be red, or today's going to be green or white. Easter would come along, and that's a big deal. Easter is the big Sunday. And then after that, golly, I think the next holiday in the church would be, I think it's All Saints Day, which is November, first Sunday of November, usually the day after or right after Dia de la Muerta, Halloween, the Day of the Dead. Kind of interrelated there, the All Saints Day and Halloween. And so that's months of just ho-hum. It's just another Sunday. It's just nothing special, it would seem. Now, that is sort of a mundane explanation, speaking of mundane, or a mundane metaphor even, or comparison to what the disciples must have been going through. They had just, as we celebrated Easter, they had just been on a 3-year adventure. Their lives turned upside down. A fisherman and a tax collector and a zealot and others who were going through their lives, seemingly they would be doing that for the rest of their lives, and all of a sudden this preacher comes along, this rabbi, and says, "You're not going to be fishers of fish anymore, but fishers of men. And Matthew, follow me." And they would be following Jesus. And they would come to realize eventually he was something special. They wouldn't be very good at figuring out, is he the Messiah? Well, Peter said, "You are the Son of God, you're the Messiah." But they were often confused as to what that would mean for him and what that would mean for them. So it was a day-by-day adventure. And probably, well, maybe times of mundanity, but I would think pretty exciting. I often wonder, do the disciples get extra credit? Do they get that credit for prayer time when they were just talking to Jesus? Like you and I are talking now, does that count as prayer? Because they were talking to God. I don't know. We'll find out. But they would be, again, lives turned really upside down that day of the crucifixion and the next day, thinking, what just happened? Our whole lives, for the last 3 years, we thought we're just going to ride his coattails into whatever comes next, and then he's dead on the cross. But then, Sunday morning, the news comes, he's alive. What? Hard for them to grasp and figure out. And Jesus would appear to them. They would be freaked out. And so, if you remember, he actually ate some fish. Make sure he's not a ghost. And he would give them instruction. He would be there on the earth for another 40 days. Acts 1 tells us, until he ascended to heaven. And then it would be another 10 days until the Spirit would be poured out on Pentecost. But I wonder, those 40 days, because Jesus wasn't there moment by moment. He wasn't there for him, for the disciples to go in and talk to and ask questions in a person by person to person contact. Jesus there in, I'm trying to think if it's Acts 1 or in John 20. He when he visited the disciples, I think it's John 20, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit in them. But the Spirit had not been poured out upon them. That would occur at Pentecost. They were not yet empowered. The Spirit was in them. The Spirit was with them. They were born again, but they just hadn't had that, we call the second baptism of the Lord, of Christ, born of the Spirit. So during that time, could it be, would they now, I entitled this message actually, "Now What?" Just as I would say after Easter, they're growing up in the church, well, now what for the next several months? Just Sunday by Sunday here. I mean, so nothing special, it would seem. And so we're going to check out John 21 because I think it reveals a lot, maybe what was going on, at least in some of the disciples' mind, or at least in one. And maybe answering the question that if Jesus would answer, well, now what? So let's pick it up in verse 1, and I'm just going to read and give consideration verse by verse here. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, after what things? He rose, he showed himself to the disciples, but then he wasn't there, right? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Interesting. I don't know that if it's shown anywhere else that he's from Cana. We get that here. Remember what happened in Cana? Well, Nathanael would have known. The sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee? Anybody remember? James and John, the sons of thunder, right? And two others of his disciples were together. Why aren't they named? One wonders. What's that? Well, the sons of Zebedee would be James and John and two others. Well, it could be maybe that this leaves room for you and me to be part of the story. Interesting also about Thomas, called the twin. Thomas Didymus, I think he's called in maybe the King James. He perhaps looked like Jesus. Also, he might just look like me and you too. He's called the twin. Well, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." here's Peter's answer to the question, now what? He's getting bored. He's getting antsy. Jesus had told him, Pete, you're going to become a fisher of men, no longer a fisherman. But Pete, as we would remember, denying Christ those three times, Christ actually speaking to Peter personally after the resurrection, I think probably apart from this account. Going back to his old habits, doing what he knows how to do. He doesn't know how to be a fisher of men, really, yet. So he thinks. Interesting that Jesus chose fishermen. Just think of the work ethic of fishermen. They got to go out, whether it's pouring down rain or high seas, and whether they're having to barf over the side of the boat. And it's very difficult, hard work, and you have to be really patient. And you have to have teamwork. Interesting characteristics that Jesus might say, hey, I can use those things, those characteristics perhaps that God built into these fishermen. I am not a fisherman. I like Kim's dad has a plaque. I think he still has it. It's because he likes to fish. And it says, old fishermen don't go to die. They just smell that way. I agree. But those things, work ethic and teamwork and patience, certainly to be applicable to being a follower of Jesus. Now, if you recall, in Matthew 28, Jesus had said, "Go to the mountain, go to a place in Galilee, and there wait for me." And they were to wait there for him until he would ascend to heaven. So, as a pastor pointed out, well, God or the Lord said, Jesus said to them, "Go wait at the mountain." Well, they decided to go to the beach instead. And when this happens, when you or I, when we decide, you know, I'm going to go maybe to a place where the Lord didn't say I should go, oftentimes other people will go with us. Other people will say, well, I'll go with you. And how important it is for us to stay on the straight and narrow, if you will, to be in the place where the Lord is calling us so that others aren't dragged with us to those other places. And I think Peter is losing perspective, right? Well, continue on verse 3, then they went out and immediately got in the boat. They really wanted to go fishing. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Wow, that is a very ironic verse. And it would seem that Jesus hid his identity, his appearance from the disciples. And perhaps it was dark. They were, well, I think it says a few hundred cubits, maybe a couple hundred cubits, which might be 300 feet at the length of a football field or something like that. That's pretty far to maybe recognize him, but a bit ironic. It is something, I think, to be living in the expectation of seeing Jesus or hearing from the Lord. When I was riding my bike, when work wasn't too far away to ride, I was working over at the airport, I would ride my bike, and other times actually driving along, I could think of a few times where I'd be listening to Bible studies and just really focusing in and something in the Bible study. Several times I'd be riding by the SRJC training center, the police and fire, I think it's training center there on Sky Lane. And the pastor would talk about liberty in Christ. And I look up, the street name right there is Liberty Lane. And I said, oh, thank you, Lord. a reminder of your of the liberty. I remember a pastor talking about redwood trees, how single redwood trees, like our one in the corner over here, big redwood tree, but all by itself, not, it doesn't look like it's doing all that well, and they tend to not do that. And the pastor was talking about it. They need each other. They actually grow. Their roots connect with each other. I'm driving up 101 Old Redwood Highway looking. It's true. They're all clumped together on the side. Living in expectation of seeing what the Lord, of hearing from the Lord and seeing exactly what he's speaking to us. Versus, who is that guy over there? The disciples say, there on the seashore. Living in the expectation of seeing him, hearing from him. What a great way to live. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. Don't you love the Lord? If it were me, it would might be, hey, former disciples, do you have any food? Backsliders, you who should be on the mountain, not at the beach in the boat. Hey, you, he says, children, hey, kids, do you have anything to eat? And they truthfully answered no. You know, it said here, the disciples there came out at night, right? And they were fishing in the darkness, caught nothing. Well, as the sun rises, there to meet them is mercy. His mercies are new every morning. There's a fresh batch in the oven, piping hot, waiting for us every morning. Well, verse 6, he, Jesus, said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And now this is where I think any sane person who had been around Jesus might say, oh, who else would say that? Other than our Lord. Well, they did, so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. How did Jesus choose to teach the lesson? Not yelling at them, not saying, well, why are you here? But just, okay, let's have an object lesson and maybe have a little fun with the disciples too at the same time. Surprise. And I like, they caught, Jesus said, you will find some fish. How many did they find? A lot. That's God's economy, right? In our lives and in our work, in our profession, it is good to listen to the Lord, right? It's good to have his guidance. I'm figuring that out more and more finally as I get older Lord, okay, I'm going to take a moment here and think about what, I've already thought about what I would do, but now, Lord, I need wisdom from above because I don't exactly know what the right thing to do is, what you would do. So great thing to pray. In all matters of life. Now, verse 7, once they had caught those fish, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that, that code word? The one who Jesus loved? John. Was he the guy? Well, I'm the guy Jesus loved. You know? Or was, man, I don't get it, but he loves me. I'm the one he loves. I think it's a lot of that. See, the humility of John, the disciple of love, the apostle of love. Well, that disciple said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He'd kind of stripped down for fishing, for he'd removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, maybe 300 feet or so, dragging the net with fish. Oh, the diversity in our body, right? In the church, in Christianity. John, the mystic, the contemplative one. It's the Lord. Peter, what? Plunging in, as Peter would do. Sometimes plunging in with his mouth. Unfortunately, Peter, very well known to do that. And then the other disciples say, well, let's get the fish. Let's make sure we bring those in. Diversity in the body, a great thing, working together and to get the work done. And interesting, I don't know why they pointed it out, that John points it out, Spirit points out, it's just a little boat that they had. It wasn't a big fishing trawler, but just a little boat that they were all crammed into. Then, verse 9, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. What we are longing for, what we desire, what we need, what we search for in other ways and often don't find, Jesus has waiting for us often. Love that the psalm, he will give us the desires of our heart when we believe in him, when we give our lives to him. He's not going to give me the desire of my heart. I've always desired a Lamborghini Countach. I don't know why. I've seen them driving. I wouldn't fit in one. They're not all that. They look neat, but so I'm finally moving past that. Not giving those desires, but putting the actual godly desires in our hearts. That's what the Lord is about. And again, it wasn't, well, you dumb guys, what are you doing out there? It's, hey, I got breakfast right here ready for you. Because you're probably hungry. He's truly good. Looking for love in all the wrong places, as they say. Well, Psalm 16:11 says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord has what we desire, right? And what we need. Well, interesting, verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. There it is, the fish which. Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Well, Simon Peter, I think he's realizing, okay, I kind of goofed here, so I'm just going to go do this myself. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. You remember the first time Simon Peter, when Jesus said, let down your net, and Simon finally relented and did, and there was a great catch, and the net started to break. And how many fish were caught in that first catch? We don't know. And it would seem that some of the fish were able to get away. And people have thought and tried to connect dots. What does that 153 mean? What is that number? Numerology. I like the explanation of this in that the first time that Peter let down the nets, Jesus had said, you're going to be fishers of men. Speaking of evangelism, letting down that net, casting a wide net, spreading the seed, the gospel, out for everyone and anyone to respond. Does, in the parable of the sower, do all respond well? Only about a quarter do in that parable. And in that case, not in evangelism, when we talk to people, boy, not everybody responds, do they? But this speaks of, I believe, and I think it's explained pretty well, that those fish, Peter, dragged this net, the net wasn't broken, and all 153 fish made it to land. they were included in salvation. The good ship salvation made it to shore with all those fish. And it speaks more of life in Christ and the duty of the disciples, as Jesus would now share with Peter in a bit, that Peter, I want you to remember there's 153 fish here. Don't lose count. If you see fish number 78 missing, where is fish number 78? That's God's economy, God's math. Leaving the 99, where's that one? I'm going to go find that one. I think it's a good picture of that. Not one of those fish were lost. They made it, but now it's going to be a more of a discipleship, an overseer, an eldership, pastoral ministry now for those saved fish. Well, now, verse 12, and Jesus said to them, now come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Apparently his appearance, maybe, again, not recognizable. Well, but they knew, knowing it was the Lord. And you remember those disciples that walked with Jesus to Emmaus, that night, they did not recognize him until he broke the bread in front of them. Their hearts burned. They had heartburn right away. It's the kind of heartburn I would rather have. We left off here. Verse 12, sorry. Well, they knew it was the Lord. And then verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Does that ring a bell? Fish and loaves. Jesus, a miracle worker. Verse 14, now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, verse 15, now Jesus is about to share with Simon Peter. A well-known passage here about being a pastor, being a leader, being having that pastoral ministry in the church, feeding and tending lambs and sheep. But before Jesus was asking Peter to feed others, Jesus fed him, right? He fed him breakfast. We are a well-fed church here. We take in great helpings of the word each time. And it's important to do that, and it's important to share. It's important to give out what we have received. And Jesus is always good to feed us, is he not? Left off in verse 15. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, Simon's name, we think, historically means herd. H-E-A-R-D. What have you heard about Simon? His reputation could be another way to say that. Now, you remember Jesus said, hey, your name is no longer Simon, but it's Peter. Petros, the rock. Rocky, right? He would be the pillar, the rock of the church. So Jesus says, Simon, not Peter. Well, that might have stung a little bit. He's not calling me by my new name, my pet name. Oh. And then son of Jonah, another guy of an interesting reputation. Another guy who has experience with fish. But also, if you remember what Jonah means, son of the dove, Jonah, son of the spirit. So, good name, bad name. What did Jesus mean? Simon, do you love me more than these? These what? These fish? You love me more than these fish? Simon, I know you love fishing. I know you think it's your life's calling, but do you love me more than these fish, maybe he meant? Or these boats? Simon, is work more important to you? Is your profession more important to you than me? Or these disciples, the other ones? Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you remember when you said, oh Lord, even if they are offended by you, and even if they run away, I'll die for you. I'll lay my life down for you. Simon, do you love me more than these? Great questions. What are our priorities? Had a great conversation, short but good conversation with call him a friend from work. We went and saw the His Only Son movie, several of us, Sunday on Easter. Great movie. If you haven't seen it, highly encourage you to do it. Maybe read the story of Abraham and Isaac. But I think it was well done. And the person from my work that came and saw it, he actually saw a sort of a bit on TV about it, got really interested in it, came and saw it, not a believer, but one who has been seeking the Lord for a long time, and I talked with him, and we were talking today about, priority. And he said, you know, if that was me, if I was Abraham, I'd have failed the test. I tell you right now, I ain't giving up my son to you. Why? My family is my priority. And I would share with him, you know, the interesting phrases that you see there in Genesis, and it came to pass after these things. I think there, if this is Genesis chapter 26 or 27, where this, I think it might be at the beginning of that scripture. Came to pass after what things? All the things that the Lord had been putting in Abraham's heart and preparing him for such a time as that. And my friend said, oh, well, there's that. I'm sure there must have been more relationship there and a trust that's, boy, I don't get. But the Lord might ask us, do you love us more than these, my family? Well, Lord, just as you led Abraham to all the way almost to that point so that the Lord would know, and Abraham would know, okay, Lord, I do love you. I do honor you and want to do your will no matter what, even if it's more than family. Now, Jesus asked the question of Simon, do you love me more than these? That word love there is agape, the perfect love, the highest love, the unconditional love, the love without boundaries, love without questioning. Well, Peter responds to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you, brotherly love, buddy, you know, maybe David and Jonathan, you know, hey, they were great buds, you know, they were great friends. But Peter, Simon, truthfully says, Lord, I mean, how can I say I agape love you when I'm here, when I'm fishing, when you said I wouldn't be here, and I'm just not sure. Being honest about his ability and being honest about his history with Jesus. Well, Jesus responds to him and says, feed my lambs. A great start on a restorative journey. Take care. Feed my kids, the little ones, the lambs. Boy, if you teach Sunday school, it is hard work. Any Sunday school teachers in here? It's difficult, right? The kids are not, you know, well, they're thinking about a zillion other things, and can they physically pay you back? Can they Do they give you teachers like, well, thanks, Jerry. Here's $20 for teaching me Sunday school today. And they all give me $20. Hey, right on. You're not repaid in that fashion. Now you are repaid, we are repaid in another way. By it's like, oh, sometimes a light bulb comes on and it's a breakthrough and that the heavens clear and oh, the child gets it. You know, sometimes those moments, and when you see a child just say, Jesus, you know, whatever the question was, we're repaid that way. But boy, you can't, you're not going to make anybody's fan club, I guess, from a kid. We've been reaching out, segue, we've been reaching out to the kids in our parking lot, if you know about them. A lot of kids riding around on bicycles, and I think Sherry's probably cleaned up after them way too much. Leaving garbage, things kids would do, and, you know, climbing on the roof and doing silly things. And something happened actually on Sunday, and I was able to catch up with some of those kids on, I found them at the town green, and spoke to them earnestly, but trying to be loving and say, you know, we're part of a church. Jesus calls me and us to love every one of you. And one of the kids says, even me? You know, and I asked him his name. He told me his name. He's like, even you, Mr. Such and Such. So we love you, but, however, you need to stop giving us reasons to not like you because you are. Please don't do those other things. Trying to feed the lambs, kind of some older lambs there, but trying to be, you know, what my flesh wants to do to every one of them. but it was really interesting. As I was sharing, a guy walks up right next to me in a work vest, a little yellow safety vest. And I thought, after a bit, I kind of looked over at him. He says, oh, well, keep going. Three of these are mine. I just was driving by and thought, what's this about? And so he did not, other than he's shared his frustration, I tried to commiserate the frustration and really share, hey, we want to be a place. This church wants to be a place where it's safe for the kids. They can, I don't know if you've seen those kids, they're able to ride a wheelie, I think, for 20 miles straight. And not a brilliant idea in traffic. So, but this is great. And they can sit on the grass. And so I've encouraged them. So, I've encouraged them to be respectful to the property. It's very important to us and to them. And I've let them know we've had to, when damage has occurred, we've spoken to the school resource officer, as we have many contacts in the school district who may know, they can put the names to the faces that might appear on cameras that might be here. And those school resource officers have their parents' phone number, and we can call and have a conversation about coming over and cleaning up the mess. So they have been told, in a nice way, with that, that's not a threat, is it? That's just discipline. Sorry. should you see some kids, they have been told, and I'm sure I only talked to about probably half the crowd, but I bet you the other half of the crowd has been also, hey, did you hear what happened? So you are empowered as ministers. I know you're not wearing collars, neither am I, but as ministers of the gospel, you are empowered to speak to kids in a safe way. We are living in a crazy modern world. But I would encourage, boy, not yelling, but as Jesus would say, feed my lambs. They really need to be fed. They are being fed a load of baloney much of their lives, I think, from a school perspective, educational perspective. Not from Kim, of course. And not from many teachers. But they certainly from social media and advertising and TV and games and all the rest, they are not being fed the gospel. They're not being fed truth. So thank you, Jesus, for this verse. I apply it to myself and to all of you. Lord, help us to feed your lambs. Well, verse 16, he said to him, to Simon a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Same words, not more than these, but okay, now let's focus in. Simon, not Peter, do you agape? Do you unconditionally, without boundaries, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I brotherly love you, honestly. And well, Jesus responded to him, tend my sheep. Now the Lord is being really, I think, good and gracious. What, Simon, you don't agape me? Well, you're disqualified from ministry. He's meeting Simon where Simon's at. He meets us where we are at. And if I am remembering correctly, Simon occasionally, Peter, in his years after this, I think for some time, when he would speak to a crowd, occasionally those who knew the story would do a cock-a-doodle-doo to remind Peter, we know who you are. We know the story. What authority do you have to be a teacher? Well, that would hurt, right? And Peter, I'm sure, would feel self-disqualified just on that basis. But not by Jesus. Even though he doesn't agape Jesus there in that moment, Jesus says, I can work with that. I've told you to feed my lambs, now tend my lambs. Take care of them. Shepherd them. So I was mentioning, yeah, this world wants to make our kids, everyone's kids, into the world's image. Wants to snatch our kids and make them and turn them into little versions of them. I would put a broad description on them. Tend them. Take care of them. Well, verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Do you love me, even brotherly love? Wow. Now this one, if I was Peter, I think I would say, apparently I don't even love you, Jesus. I don't know. Peter had just responded. Simon had just responded, oh, Lord, I love you. But to ask the third time, and to ask a third time, Peter would just be struck, right? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Here by another fire. Do you even love me, Peter? There he would say, I don't know him. Three times. Swearing like a sailor that I don't know him. But I like Peter's answer here. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I love you. I love that first part of that answer. Lord, you know all things. John was asked by one of the elders in Revelation chapter 7, who are these in these white robes? John's response to to that heavenly person, sir, you know. Tell me, you know. Here's a few verses to chew on. Psalm 69, verse 5. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Psalm 139, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Peter says, you know me, after denying him and saying, I don't know you. You know me. We're glad that he does. I wrote a song, and the first words are, you know everything about me, and yet show me grace and mercy. Not, oh Lord, you know. Lord, you know. And part two of Peter's answer here, Simon's answer, just again, honesty. Lord, this is the place where I'm at. I'm not in the place where I can say, I agape you, Jesus. Jesus would say there, John 14, who is one that loves me, who agapes me, he one who keeps my commandments. Well, Peter says, I'm not there right now, Lord. What does Jesus say? Well, I guess that's it, Peter. No, he says, now, Peter, feed my sheep. Graduate from Sunday school teaching and lamb tending into adult Bible school, Bible class. You're going to be shepherding the whole flock, not just the lambs, but also the sheep. Verse 18, very interesting how this Jesus, how he decides to, what he decides to do here. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, to Peter, follow me. This, as we see, didn't exactly satisfy Peter very much. But if you think about it, what did Peter say to Jesus that night he was betrayed? If the others run away, if they're offended by you, I'll lay down my life for you. And he tried. He swung that sword, probably at Malchus. If he cut his right ear, and if Peter was right-handed, Malchus was probably faced the other direction. Perhaps he swung his sword, and all he got out of it was an ear. And Jesus said, "Put that sword away. It's not time for that." Peter seemed like he was ready to die, and if Jesus hadn't put that ear back onto the side of Malchus's head, there might have been four crosses that day. But there's no trial for Peter. There's no evidence that a crime had occurred. Jesus is really good. But he says, Peter, you're a young guy. You go where you wish. Go fishing these days. But when you're old, you're going to live a long life. When you're old, they're going to take you to where you don't want to go, signifying his death on a cross. And Peter, from church history, he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. He says, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to die the same way Jesus did. Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you another chance, and you're not going to fail. To prove that you agape me, Peter. Pretty awesome. I believe that's in Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. I think James had already been put to death. And they were praying, they were having a prayer meeting for Peter. If you remember the story, he showed up at the door. I think it was Rhoda comes to the door and says, it's his ghost. Peter, before that, before he was let out of prison, there he was sitting between the two guards, just snoozing. Why? I was like, wasn't he afraid of what was going to happen to him? James had just been killed. I think he remembered the words of Jesus, Peter, when you're old, they're going to take you. And so Peter says, well, I'm not old yet. God's not through with me yet. And it's true for each one of us. He is not through for us as long as we're breathing, right? Well, Peter didn't quite understand it, unfortunately, like we do now. So verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I like that. I wrote this down. I don't think it's a good quote. We'll see if it's quotable. We are most ultimately and incredibly defined not by who we are and what we've done, by who made us, who owns us, and who loves us. That's our identity. I'm the one who Jesus loves. Our identity is found in him. And this, I think, in some kind of autobiographical note, I want to ask John, what did you mean when he said the one who Jesus loved, the one who leaned on his breast during dinner and asked, Lord, who's going to betray you? I wonder if John says, in light of what's going to happen, Peter's kind of going to get spanked a little bit and has been spanked, and he's looking back at John and saying, what about him? You know, what about this guy? And John just, he's saying, okay, well, I'm following him, but you know what? I got to lean on his breast, Jesus, and hear the heartbeat of God. And the question I ask is, was kind of like about other people. Who's going to betray you, Lord? It's like, John might have been saying, you know, I kind of, I didn't do well necessarily either when I was trying to be, you know, I should have been tuned in to like the heart of God. And I was asking about, because Peter was saying, we're wondering, who's going to betray you, Lord? Perhaps, I don't know. But what about this man? Peter says, verse 21, when he sees him. John seems to be following behind, following this conversation. Maybe it was probably somewhat private, but John got to overhear it, so we get to read it. We get to hear it ourselves. What about this man? Well, John, this man, he had followed Jesus to the cross, the only disciple that stood there at the cross, and Jesus gave responsibility, behold, John, this is your mother. Mother Mary. Mary, this is your son. And John took her into his home the rest of her days. Great responsibility that Jesus put on him. But once again, Pete, a lot of lessons that Pete gives us, he took his eyes off Jesus. What happened when Pete was walking on the water? He looked at the waves, and he started to sink. Here, he was hearing the words of Jesus and took his eyes off Jesus and looked back at John and kind of starts to sink once again. Well, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's a great lesson to learn not to look at others, to compare ourselves. Peter would have a hard experience for sure in death. Now, John, they tried to kill him many times. They tried to poison him. They boiled him in oil. They exiled him to Patmos, a deserted island, a wilderness island, to hopefully die there as an old man. And John just wouldn't die. He's the apostle of love, and love never dies. Jesus says, if I will till he comes, you know, what's that to you? Now, John tries to clarify this. Verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but he said, if I were to do that, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Interesting, the Mormons believe, I don't know if you know this, that John is alive on the earth. They take that verse and they say, well, he's still alive until Jesus comes. And I believe there's truth to that. John was alive until Jesus came to him at Patmos. When Jesus revealed himself, revelation, he certainly was alive until then. I believe it. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. That last section, verse 24-25, scholars debate the authorship. It's unclear. Perhaps that was a postscript added by churches that said, hey, we're certifying that this is the written by the Apostle John, and we know his testimony is true. Either way, it is true. In Ephesians, it says, he will reveal to us the riches of his grace throughout all eternity. There's books that haven't been written yet. Jesus is going to say, let me tell you another story. I think they're in heaven. So lessons learned. Now what? Now, guys, Easter was Sunday. It's now Wednesday. Now what? Love him. Feed and tend his lambs and his sheep. And follow him. And for those disciples there, empowerment, the uponness of the Spirit was right around the corner at Pentecost. Another great church holiday, if you will. And thank you, Lord, that you have empowered us, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit, that you've given us these accounts to teach us and to speak to us, Lord. And I would pray tonight, Lord, for each one of those lambs, young and old, Lord, that we see here, even day by day, out in the parking lot. Lord, sheep without a shepherd, I think in many cases. Lord, we prayed as a church to be moved from the mountain in Healdsburg down into a place, Lord, where we could shine your light, and pray that we would be able to do that, Lord, as a fellowship. We do pray for this this world, Lord, as it becomes an increasingly dark place, Lord. We ask for your grace, Lord, and your light to shine through people, through our church, through people that you would choose, Lord, to hold up the light, and people, Lord, brave enough and empowered, Lord, to shine and to hold up your light, Lord. And Lord, let me never ask the question, now what? There's so much work to do. You said, oh, pray for laborers in the kingdom. The harvest is ready. I pray, Lord, that you would, as Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers. We pray for that, Lord. For each one of us tonight, Lord, thank you that you've bonded us together as a fellowship, as a church, Lord, as a church body, Lord, here together. And we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.